right near the back of the Old Testament. Get to Matthew and work backwards just a little ways. Go to Habakkuk. A little book, 3 chapters long. And let's look at Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk. I think, again, this evening, instead of just reading one passage, I'll skip through and read some excerpts. So if you want to follow along, I'll begin at the beginning of chapter 1 and then tell you where I'm going. If you have your Bibles, you can leave them open. We'll follow through on this evening. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. All right, go to verse 12, same chapter. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? Verse 13, after the colon, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And then chapter 2, an interesting translation in English, to say the least. When I was a little kid, we used to debate about whether Habakkuk or Bildad were the smallest people in the Bible. Habakkuk stood on his watch, and Bildad was a shoe height. So, I'm sorry. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Chapter 3, I'd like to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to do that, but that's a beautiful poem, that third chapter. A prayer of Habakkuk. I keep saying Habakkuk because I believe that's the preferred pronunciation, even though in my Bible it gives the other, Habakkuk. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Verse 10, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, and so on. And then verse 17, this tremendous climax. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Father, we pray that you will bless the writing of this precious prophet to our hearts this evening. Help us to get his message. Help us to get your message. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a deceptively simple outline this evening in this formula for revival. roughly follows the three chapters, 3 points, three chapters. The outline is this. Habakkuk talked to God. Habakkuk listened to God. Habakkuk made a faith decision about God. There it is. Hard name to pronounce, but a beautiful person. By the way, his name, as near as I can judge, studying different Hebrew scholars, means someone who takes a hold like a wrestler. And some people say that means he takes hold of the people. And some people say that means he takes hold of God. If he's a good pastor, maybe he takes hold of both. Habakkuk talked to God. Against the backdrop of sin and injustice, this man of God cried out to God in the beginning of the first chapter. He calls out to God and he says, Lord, we need a revival. Things are bad. The law is slack. Judgment doesn't go forth. The wicked compass about the righteous. And he really means it. And he talks to God and he tells God his concern that God should move into the situation. And then to his consternation, God begins to speak back to him and to reveal to him what it means when God moves into a situation. And he realizes that when God really moves into any situation, it's not a picnic. God begins to talk back there in verse 5 of chapter 1, and he says, I see this injustice and so forth. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. I'm going to bring them in, and they are going to be my instrument in bringing back my people to where they ought to be. And then Habakkuk begins to get scared. He says, well, Lord, I really want you to come. I want you to have your way. But do you think you ought to come in such extreme measures? And that's what he answers again in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? Wherefore lookest upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue? These wicked people are going to come in, and they're more wicked than your own people are. And he has questions, and he talks openly about God's judgment on Israel. I think we need to get it through our thinking that when God comes, it's not always the pleasant experience. The church in general is looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And generally, it's a very happy theme. And yet, I wonder if we realize that the second coming of Jesus Christ is not going to be a very pleasant experience for the world. And even in this matter of revival, here in this local situation, not being general about it, but being specific, we need revival. We're concerned about revival. We want to see God come in revival. And as we're trying to speak this morning, we're willing to change the way that we are living and change anything God wants to change. But you know, I have the assurance in my heart that when God comes, and I believe he's going to come, yesterday, one of the students stopped me on the street down on Hancock Street. And she said, Pastor Metcalf, I think we're going to see a revival this fall. That excites me to hear the students talk that way. But when it comes, there will be a sense of dread. If we don't work the revival up, if we don't produce it ourselves, if it's not a man-made something, if God really moves in, there will be this sense of dread. And God will shake the place. God will shake me. When Jacob saw God, the vision of God, the place where he slept and where he saw a ladder going from earth to heaven, when he woke up, his first words were, how dreadful is this place. And when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, in the temple, in the place of worship. And his life was changed, and his lips were touched, and his life was cleansed. His first reaction to seeing God was, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." And when Peter began to see the holiness of Christ, his reaction was, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But I'm so glad that Habakkuk was a man of faith, and he challenges his own dread. And he says, "I'm afraid if God moves in. It's frightening to me. And yet I'm going to talk to God, and I'm going to tell him that I'm afraid, and I'm going to tell him my condition." And so toward the end of that first chapter, he says, "Lord, I've asked you to come. I want to see revival. And yet you say when you come, you're going to tear things up around here, and it frightens me. But how about this?" And he lays his case out before the Lord. And so Habakkuk talked to God. I'm convinced we won't see revival, we won't see God come, unless we are honest with him, unless we say we want him to come, and unless we talk out the questions that we have regarding his coming. But the secret, it seems to me, is this second chapter. For when Habakkuk got through talking to the Lord and asking him questions, then this verse that I made a little fun of, and I'm sorry that I did, because when you get to that, maybe it'll take away the thought of what he's saying, "I'll stand upon my watch." Actually, this is a statement of faith. And Habakkuk says, "Now I've said my piece, Lord. And now I'm going to go up in the watchtower, and I'm going to see what you have to say to me, and you go ahead and reprove me." And so Habakkuk listened for God. I like that last verse of that chapter. "The Lord is in his holy temple, but all the earth keeps silence before him." If we're going to see revival, it's important that we learn not only to talk to God, but to listen to God. And I'm convinced that listening to God is a lost art, pretty much, in our day and age. We live in a time when every waking moment is filled. And Habakkuk said, "I have said what I have to say. Now, Lord, I believe that you're going to get through to me." It was a waiting in faith. Verse 4 says, the just shall live by his faith. I believe God can get through. I believe God will get through. And it was a waiting in confidence. He says that the earth, verse 14, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's not any question about that God wants to get through to him or God is able to get through to him. But there's something here that says, Habakkuk says, whatever God's timetable is, however it is that God has to get through to me, I'm willing to wait for God. Not just in a passive way, but I believe this is a dynamic silence. I believe there is a power in silence, perhaps, in creative silence that we could find. We need to find in our own lives. There's the silence of shutting out the merely busy noises of the world. I think one reason why we turn the radio on or the television on or the hi-fi on is because we're afraid to be alone with ourselves and with our God. And Habakkuk made a decision that he was just going to shut off the other noises, the busy noises of the world that keep us occupied. That he was going to spend some time listening for God. And then there's the silence of rejecting man's explanation. There's a lot of people that can analyze what revival is and what it means for God to come. And they can tell us how to have revival. But there's nothing that will take the place of hearing directly from God himself what he wants to do for us and in us, in our situation. I dare not trust the sweetest frame wholly lean on Jesus' name. The silence of humility here. I've told you how I feel, Lord. I've told you my concerns. But I am not telling you how to come or what we need. I am not making a diagnosis or an analysis of the situation. I am waiting for you to tell me what it is that we need. And here I see also the silence of travail. Travail in prayer. I know there are those that would teach us that when we pray, once we have said it and once we have committed it to God, it's a lack of faith for us to be going back over that area. And yet there is such a thing as a creative silence before God and a travail in prayer. I don't believe conversational prayer is a bad thing. I think it's something that's good that has been learned. And conversational prayers do have their place. And yet I'm concerned that very often we've become so casual about talking to God that it's so very easy to keep on talking and keep on talking. And there are times when we need to listen and really wait on God and tell Him that we don't have any backup plan. If He doesn't move in, if He doesn't come, then we don't have any hope. And I'm convinced that if we see revival, maybe I ought to change that word to when we see revival. I believe we're going to see it. But it's going to come after we have spent some time in creative silence before the Lord. And I don't mean by necessarily a no noise. I'm talking about this dynamic waiting upon God and telling Him that we have confidence in Him and holding Him to His promise that He will move in. Any of you that have ever been in that kind of prayer meeting, that kind of situation where the burden of prayer begins to fall, it's not very conversational and may not be very well ordered. And yet, if we can see that kind of travail in prayer and concern that will not let God go, it says we have to have an answer, not from a book and not from a man. We have to have an answer from God. This silence of travail. I believe that silence, that kind of silence, is a lost art. We need to practice it. There are many other blessings of a dynamic and a creative silence before God. I don't mean a deadness. But finally, Habakkuk gets a breakthrough of faith in God at any cost. You notice that the first he says, Lord, we need a revival. God says, I'm going to come and it's going to be frightening. And Habakkuk says, oh Lord, are you sure this is what we need? Lays out his case to God and waits before God. After he's waited before God, he comes to the place where he can make a faith decision about God. Perhaps the reason we can't make this faith decision right off is because it takes this creative silence. But again, as he comes into chapter 3, he just begins to ask God to come with no reservations whatsoever. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath remember mercy. And he begins to call out to God to come, and he doesn't put any reservations on it at all. His faith decision about God is made. He says, you are good, you are holy, you are God, and I trust you, and no matter what it costs, I want you to come. I remember as a little kid in Nazarene services, it seemed to me that that prayer, at any cost, was the ultimate weapon. You didn't pray that unless you were in extreme circumstances, because it always meant shaking somebody over the very pit of hell, you know, until the mother said, well, Lord, at any cost, save my son. And so finally he was saved and had to go be a missionary to Africa or something terrible. You know. I'm speaking, of course, in hyperbole. It's a great thing to be a missionary to Africa if God wants you there. But ultimately, it's the only prayer we can pray when we tell the Lord, we don't care what it costs. We really don't. We don't have any reservations. But Lord, you come and revive us, no matter what it costs. And that's where Habakkuk ended up. And I wonder, do we dare to pray, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years? Do we dare to pray that prayer without any reservations regarding our church here? I don't think you can just make it. No, we can say the words. But are we willing to talk to God and then listen to God and then make a faith decision about God and say, Lord, have your way? Do we dare to pray it regarding our loved ones? No matter what it costs, Lord, life is short and eternity is long. And our loved ones that are outside the fold have got to get in. Lord, at any cost, save my family, save my loved ones. Coming just a little bit closer, do we dare to pray it as it applies to our own consecration? Lord, I have a good testimony, and I was saved, you know, back there, but I just invite you now to inspect my heart and inspect my relationship with you. And no matter what it costs, revive your work in me. And this abandonment to God brings a strong confidence. And I like that closing. He says, Lord, even though I don't see anything, even though all circumstances and signs point to the fact that you've abandoned us, although the fig tree shall not blossom, my faith goes beyond what I can see. I will rejoice in the Lord. You can't make a shortcut to that verse. You got to go all the way through from the beginning. I wish a lot of people could see this as regards the doctrine of tongues, for example, or other ecstatic experiences. People are looking for a shortcut to prove that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so they say, now, Lord, if you'll bless me, or if you'll give me something I can see or feel, if you'll give us great services where people are shouting and carrying on, and I'm all for that, by the way, great services where people are shouting anyway. Not for the other. But this goes deeper than something that can be counterfeited. This goes deeper than some sort of a sensory proof. Lord, I believe you even where I can't see you. And you know, then the other thing, that last verse, such an interesting verse. Not only does our faith go beyond what we can see, and we begin to praise God, we know that he's heard us, and we know that he's coming, even though there's no way we can prove it to anybody that doesn't have this faith. But he says, he makes my feet like hinds' feet. Now, that doesn't mean anything, does it, in our modern terminology? But what he's saying here, he makes my feet like the mountain goat, or like the red deer that lives up on top of the mountain. I remember years and years ago seeing a National Geographic film about the ibex, old world chamois or goat. And I was watching with my dad. And when we saw the picture, he jumped up and shouted like he was in church to see there was a narrow pass in the mountains and sheer destruction if you ever fell down in between. And here came not one or two, but a whole troop of these ibexes. And they just began to bounce from one side to the other, 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 all the way down to another trail, and away they went. And there were about three of them in the air at the same time, all the time. And where you and I would be dashed to pieces, there is no way there at all to those ibexes, or ibex, or whatever the plural of ibex is. It was just like the highway. They were just having the time of their lives. And bing, 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 looked like a bunch of ping pong balls going down the side of that mountain. My dad says, look at that. Praise the Lord. You think how good God was that could create something like that. But this is the vision that Habakkuk gets. He says, there's no way. It's tough. It's hard. But he says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like ibex feet. And where there's no way that I can go, I can just run full speed and have a big time. We can make it if we've got the faith, if we're willing to go all the way through. It was a simple outline, wasn't it? Habakkuk talked to God. Habakkuk listened to God. And then Habakkuk made a faith decision about God. And I believe that's where revival lies. Let's close by singing just a verse or two of number 458.